Well, we bring greetings to each one this morning in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be with you. I've told some that Seymour or Ozark Mennonite Church is probably the church I've heard the name of, probably the church that I've never been to before this morning that I've heard the name of more often than any other church. It almost seems like I've been here before just by the many people I've met and appreciated meeting, appreciated the interaction. I remember the night Brother Murray just referred to. I don't know if he was referring to the fact that we caught a lot of fish because I was there, but that's not true. But we did have a very enjoyable evening. I remember our son, and I'm not sure how old he was, but we couldn't hardly drag him away, and probably couldn't hardly drag his dad away either. But it was a very enjoyable evening. We do appreciate the interaction we've had with the church here, and we appreciate the fact that Lydia, who lived in our home, has a good church to come to, one that we feel good about, and I'm sure you all have been and will be a blessing in her life, and God bless you for that. Also appreciated the service, the songs, the message. There are times when you need to get up and preach and you'd rather just sit there and ponder. Brother Tim gave us a lot of things to ponder this morning. Where is my love for God? And how much love do I have for the world? It's a question to ponder. And I'd like to think about a subject this morning that plays into all this. Because, friends, this morning there's something that's very serious when we hear about the love of God and the love of the world. And as we think about life and as we think about eternity, and the fact is that you and I are on a path, you and I are on one of two paths. And praise God that this morning we can still choose, as Brother Tim reminded us, so much of life is about choices. And we can still choose to recognize we're on the wrong path and we need to get on a different path. We can do that by God's grace and help and by the help of the Holy Spirit. But there are two paths. There are two ways to eternity. I've entitled the message this morning, Two Roads to Eternity. And I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 7 and read verses 13 to 27. Jesus brings it right down to a level that you and I can easily understand, and that is the fact that all of life boils down to these choices. We like to think that somehow at the end we can have chosen the love of the world, and somehow at the end we can decide, oh no, I chose wrong and I'm going to change my mind. But my friends, there's going to come a day when we get to the end and we realize we've either made the right choice or we've made the wrong choice. And Jesus couldn't put it more clearly here where he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And somehow I'm just reminded now what Brother Tim reminded us of, the fact that there are things that we do by nature. There are things that come easily for us. There are things that do not come easily. And the Bible tells us very clearly here that the world, the majority of the world, will choose those things that come naturally and come easily. What are you and I choosing this morning? Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now again, I'd just like to ponder this fact that Jesus brings everything down to these two things that all the decisions we made in life, and we'd like to kind of separate them and say, well, we just weren't sure, we're going to make our decision later. But he's saying very clearly here that these decisions come down to one of two ways. And he uses different comparisons. He's comparing things here. He's talking about two ways. He's talking about two trees. He's talking about two professions. He's talking about two foundations. And this term is not mentioned, but by implication, it's very clearly there. He's talking about two destinies. These decisions we make, and I trust that we all caught it, when he says there in verse 24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Today there's so much ado made about hearing and about believing and little made about doing. But the Bible, this book that we're speaking of this morning, that still points us the way, that tells us how we can get to where we want to go and how we can stay away from where we don't want to go. This book is still crystal clear that it's so much about the doing. Now, not doing it in our own strength and not doing it for pride, like Brother Tim said, but doing out of a love for our God. And because of what Jesus Christ has done in our life. Now the message, two roads to eternity. There's something that we often think about as we think about two roads to eternity, and that is the saved and the unsaved. And I don't want to minimize that this morning. In fact, I'd like to spend just a little bit of time. If you felt the Spirit of God in your life knocking, Jesus knocking at the door of your heart, and you've never heeded to that call, we need to pay attention when the Bible says that without salvation, without getting saved, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 8, 20, verse 20 that says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I don't know how many of you think about it, but I think about it year after year, and it seems like every year the summer goes faster. I'm not sure how that works. But it seems like the older I get, the faster the summers go. You know, we have children that are going through school, and all at once you hear, well, the closing program is next week. And it seems like those words are barely out of your memory when you hear, oh, they're school cleaning. School's almost ready to begin again. Summers go extremely fast. And if we would turn to the book of Jeremiah and we would read what this is in context, this is in context of a people that had been blessed. God had been among them. God had been pleading with them. God wanted them to make changes. And they come to the end and they with regret have to say, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. We squandered the opportunities. We had all these opportunities. We realized what we should do. But we never did it. You know, that path that leads to destruction, that leads away from God, is, I'm afraid, too often a path of people that were going to do it. Oh, we're planning to. But did we ever come around and take the time to do it? The New Testament would tell us that we're to make our calling and election sure. God wants us to know that we're on that narrow way. And God still today, you know, this is another thing I find so invigorating about the God we serve, is that he's still compelling people. He's still inviting people. When Jesus came on the scene in John chapter 1 verses 11 and 12, the Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That promise still holds true for you and I today. And I love to go on to the next verse, verse 13, which says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Somebody said something in a message a while ago that really blessed me. He said the plan of salvation was the will of God that man could not stop. God wants all of us to be saved. God invites all of us to be saved. But somehow I found my mind drawn a little differently when it comes to this subject. Rather than focus so much on the saved and the unsaved, I'd like to think this morning about how so many professing Christians are living today. You see, today we've somehow tried to separate faith and obedience. So many today that are professing Christianity, they're naming the name of Christ. And we like to think that verses 21 to 23 are not a reality, but they are. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth." He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And then he says, and this is a scene that is too awful to comprehend. It's a scene we don't want to try to comprehend. And by the way, this morning, I'm not at all suggesting there's people here in this category. I'm not at all suggesting that we go out and we try to figure out who's on the broad road and who's on the narrow road. What I'd like to do, the intent of the message, what I'd like to do is to encourage us to make decisions that reflect the fact that we're on the narrow road. Because Jesus said that's the ones that will get to the place where all of us want to go. Those that are on the narrow road, and that word straight, when he said straight is the gate, that has the idea, it's the Greek word stenos, and it has the idea of narrow from obstacles standing close about. Is that a picture of today's Christianity? Today's Christianity is saying cast off restraint. You know, you don't have to do these things. In fact, I just heard a story just last night, I believe it was, about a Muslim that got saved, and he began to get rid of his music, and he began to get rid of things that he perceived to be ungodly and had no place in the life of a Christian. But you know what happened? An evangelist, a Christian evangelist, and I probably should go like that, but a professing Christian came and said, "Oh, you don't need to get rid of all that rock music. You can if you want to, but it's really not necessary." And this man took a different course. But I wonder, have we lost sight of this message here that Jesus said, "Straight is the gate. It's narrow from obstacles standing close about." It again feeds right into what Brother Tim said, that there's things in life that God calls us to do that we will not do them naturally. We will not do them automatically. They don't feel good to our flesh. But God calls us to do them. And have you ever thought about the difference between the broad and the narrow way? You see, today we see so many results from the broad way because, you know, I'm traveling in this lane and all at once I don't really like the scenery, or I don't like what so-and-so said to me. Or the people around me just don't understand me. I'm switching lanes. But it seems like before long, life in this lane isn't quite as glorious as it was those first weeks. And somehow these people don't understand me either. I'm switching lanes again. Now don't get me wrong, there's a time to make changes in life. I understand that. But I believe with Jesus' teaching, there's teaching that says we don't just look at our feelings, at what we want, at what our flesh wants. We look at what's best for us. What's best for our spiritual life? You see, on the narrow road, the moves I make will affect those around me. Just before the passage we read here in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says what is known as the golden rule. We've probably heard it ever since we're little children. But he says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." When you're on a narrow road and you decide to just make moves or do things that are not good for the group, it's going to affect people around you. And it's not so easy just to change lanes. It's not so easy to just get to a different part of the road and say, "This is where I'm going to travel. This seems a lot better to me." But we learn to work with people. We learn to work with things. We learn to work through things. And we stay on that narrow road. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." As I studied for this message, it became so clear to me again that cross-bearing Christianity is, you can't miss it. If you really want the message of the New Testament, and I'm not talking that it ended with Jesus, the message of the epistles, when the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and those that wrote the epistles and on following the Gospels, the message is crystal clear that without the cross you cannot have Christianity. I wonder how often Jesus talked about the cross, about doing things that, you know, I'd rather not do, but I'm willing to do them because of a love for Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." When it's all over, friends, when we get to the end of one of those two roads, it's not going to be what I thought. It's going to be what God said. And if God said that the only way to have the Christianity of the New Testament is through cross-bearing, then I believe we better accept it and we better believe it and we better embrace it. We could turn to Matthew 24, and I don't think we will for the sake of time, but Matthew 24 talks about the fact that in the last time, many will come and many will be deceived. And they're going to say, "Lo, here is Christ and there is Christ." But Jesus gives clear instructions. And I'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21, as we think a little bit more about cross-bearing. And I don't know, did the Apostle Paul refer to these people as Christians before or not? The Bible doesn't tell us that, but there's some language here that's a little hard for us to comprehend. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which so walk as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Friends, can we imagine the language here that the Apostle Paul uses? And I would take it that these people were professing Christians. They were saying they're on the right road, but Paul says they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. People who had a love for the world instead of a love for God. Have you ever noticed that just about everybody you ask today, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yeah, yeah. Yep." In fact, I had one man tell me, I remember this years ago, I asked him, I think it was a hitchhiker I picked up, I asked him if he was a Christian. "Oh, yeah, yeah. In fact, God helped me through three marriages," or through three divorces, I forget what he said. But what if we'd start asking people, "Are you a narrow way person? Are you on the narrow way?" I wonder what kind of responses we would get. You see, somehow today we've separated the term Christian with narrow way. But Jesus didn't do that. They were very closely connected. I'd like to look at four areas this morning. that I believe we who are professing the name of Christ, who are wanting to walk with Christ, this is not exhaustive at all, just four areas I thought about. But four areas I'd like to challenge us. Myself, first of all, I have the same inclinations, the same struggles, often failed. But God wants us as Christians today to keep our eye on the fact that we're on a narrow road, and He wants us to keep making choices that go against what our flesh wants to do, making choices that will keep us on that narrow road, believing that that at the end of that narrow road is what He said would be there. The first one is that the narrow road person will still know what it means to be saved. And I know we talked about salvation a little earlier, but I'd like to just think a little about that term saved, because there's people today, in fact, I know a group, people that would profess themselves Christians. They're in Anabaptist groups, but they say there's not really any need to be saved. Then it's kind of on the flip side, where there's people that are saying, you know, we don't really need to get saved. And I'd like to think a little, what does that word mean? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, the beginning of the verse, the writer says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" And he doesn't go on to say it, but by the implication is there, we shall not. We shall not. A little later in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." What does it mean to get saved? Perhaps we can think about it a little in this term of a car that is kind of at the end of life. In fact, if I understand the meaning correctly, and I've heard this explained, that one of the ideas behind salvation and behind getting saved is that God salvages our life. So we take this car in that's at the end of life, and somebody takes the car and salvages, makes something useful out of it again. But you know the problem is? We don't want to get to that point. We don't want to get to the point where we realize, you know what, we're done. We're at the end. Our only hope is if somebody salvages our life. That's our only hope. Jesus had a message to the Greeks, I believe it was in John chapter 12, verse 24, where he said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Have we gotten to the end of life? You know, it's easy to say that we have salvation, we've been saved, but have we gotten to the point in life where we come to the end, where we realize we're done in and of ourselves, we can't do it? We can never be good enough. We can never have a good enough system or be born into a good enough family or have good enough philosophies that we don't need salvation, that we don't need God to salvage our life. And I wonder if the warning in verses 21 to 23 of our text in Matthew 7, I wonder if that warning has something to do with people that didn't like the message of death to self. But God says that's the only way to life. That's the only way that we're going to find the life that God wants us to have. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, Jesus said, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." As I studied this, somehow I thought about, we have a print shop at home, and we deal with different things in the printing world, and one of the things we deal with is dongles. And a dongle is, maybe some of you know what it is, but it's kind of an interesting, it's a piece of software, it's a little piece of hardware that has some software embedded into it, and that dongle is there to make so that a machine that you bought will run. The owners have done this so these machines won't get taken by somebody with ill intent and get them, steal them or sell them, run them, whatever. So you have to have this dongle to make this machine run. And what's so interesting to me is that this machine can be there in perfect shape. It's brand new. Everything is just perfect. But without this dongle, you'll never get that machine to run. Jesus said, unless we're willing to go and die to ourselves. Just like that corn of wheat that fell into the ground. If it stays that perfect seed, everything looks just perfect, everything's still intact, it'll never produce life. And you and I are the same way. If we never die to ourselves, we'll never know what true life is. Narrow road people are people who know what it is to die to self. And we could go on, we should go on to the next point, but I'd like to think a little bit about, you know, that death to self to find salvation is just the first part of the journey. What happens afterwards? Is the fruit coming from my life? Is it the attitudes that are coming from my life? The habits that are coming from my life? The things I like to do? Do they reflect a person that knows what it means to die to myself? Number two, narrow road people will be people that know what it means to be Spirit-led. And I share this because I'm afraid this whole term, in fact, my mind goes to Brother Aidan Troyer. Some of you probably knew him. He's no longer with us. But I remember him sharing a story, and this story has stuck with me because I believe it illustrates sometimes the confusion that's there about this topic. He flew out west, and I'm sure it wasn't Missouri. I don't know where it was. But he flew out west for revival meetings, and he said the bishop picked him up at the airport, and as they were on their way back to the place where he was going to stay, the bishop said, "Now, Brother Aidan, I don't want to hear any messages about being filled with the Spirit this week." And I wonder, how can we work around something that the Bible is so crystal clear? It seems like sometimes there's people that are in one ditch, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, Lord willing, but there's people that are in one ditch, so we like to just jump out of that ditch and head right over into the other one, and this is a much safer ditch to be in. But we're not. God doesn't call us to ditches. God calls us to biblical Christianity. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." A little later in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Do you and I today know what it is to be a Spirit-filled Christian? And I'm not talking about the Spirit filling that comes, and when you boil it all down, you know what it is? It's individual filling. There are so many people that today have taken this Spirit filling, and they've run with it, and they've said, "Oh, look at us, we have the Spirit. Everything looks right. We're happy, we're excited, we're jumping up and down. We must have the Spirit." But do you and I know what truly being Spirit-led is about? This is, again, the same as salvation. We'll never have a group that we've somehow managed to figure the system out so well that we don't need the Spirit of God. We'll never have it. The question is asked sometimes, and I believe it's a fair question, if the Holy Spirit left my life, what would change? And this was riveted home to me again recently when there was one of the most tragic happenings that I remember in recent years that happened in our community at home, when an Anabaptist minister was convicted of some awful sins. Some awful crimes that had been going on for 30 years. And he's now been sentenced to spend the rest of his life behind bars. But if I understand correctly, he kept right on preaching. He kept right on attending meetings and making decisions and going to communion. Do you and I know what it is to be Spirit-led? We cannot say, "Oh yeah, we took care of that. It's all taken care of." Do we make a habit, do we make a pattern of asking God to fill us with His Spirit, to give us Holy Spirit guidance? In Acts chapter 5, verse 32, says, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Friends, just because there's been two deep ditches, where there's people that are living in direct disobedience to the Word of God and insisting they're Spirit-filled. There's others that say, you know, we have the system, we have everything figured out, we don't really need that. Doesn't mean there's not somewhere nicely in between where there's Spirit-led Christianity. People that are still striving to obey the Bible, then asking God to fill them with the Spirit of God. We need it. We need a narrow road people. We'll be people that will still be seeking to be truly Spirit-led. And number three is surrendered. I believe narrow road people will know what it is to be surrendered. The story is told of a farmer. Somebody came to him. Said, you know, if you had an extra $100,000, would you be willing to give it to the work of the Lord? And he thought a little. He said, well, yes. Yes, if I had an extra $100,000, I'd be glad to give it to the work of the Lord. Well, if you had two farms, would you be willing to give one to the work of the Lord? Well, yeah. You know, if I had a second farm, if I had an extra farm, I'd be glad to give that for the work of the Lord. Well, if you had two pigs, would you be willing to give one to the work of the Lord? And the farmer thought a little. He said, that's not fair. You know I only have two pigs. Do you know what? When it comes to surrender, we like to think about all these big things. Boy, if I was there, I'd be surrendered. But the question comes, what am I doing right now? Is there anything in my life that is not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? I love the picture, and I think we'll take the time to read the verses in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. There's a tremendous picture there of, I believe, biblical surrender from the Apostle Paul, written by inspiration. Philippians 3, the first 14 verses. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. And this is a picture of surrender, I believe, friends, because, you know, so often when we look at surrender, we say, well, if those things come to me, I think I'd be willing to accept them. But the Apostle Paul is asking for experiences in life that will tie him firmly to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And this morning I ask us this question. You know, we like to think of the Apostle Paul when he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Oh yeah, he used to persecute the church. He used to do this and this and this. He used to live an awful life. And he's leaving those things behind. He's forgetting those things. And he's pressing towards something different. But what about all the good things in his life? And what about all the good things in your and my life? Has God really given them to us for our own selfishness? Has God really put us in a Christian home and given us all this teaching and allowed us to experience all these blessings so that now we become rooted and grounded in it and we don't want any part of going anywhere else or of leaving these things behind? What if God would call us to the mission field? Are there things at home that we have too tight a hold on or that have too tight a hold on us? And we don't want any part in leaving it behind. I believe God brings us to crossroads. And God wants us to make right and good decisions. We could turn back to Genesis, but there's an account there very early in the history of man when you know the story about the first two brothers and how Cain was upset at Abel and he rose up and he slew him. But you know what happens? God comes to him and God brings Cain to a crossroads and God says, if you choose right, this is what's going to happen. And if you choose wrong, this is what's going to happen. God still brings people to crossroads. We could turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. And again, I don't think we'll turn there, but I'd like to refer to it a little because there's a rich young ruler that comes running. There are some things that stand out to me in this passage, and one is the fact that he comes running. He's desperate. And that's a picture that you and I can get a hold of. It doesn't matter how many good things we've had in life, how many blessings, they will not satisfy outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. This man comes running, and he's a rich young ruler, and he says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, how can I get on the narrow road? Except that's not how he was wording it. As we look back and see, you know what he was saying? I believe he was saying what so many people are saying today. How can I hang on to my lifestyle and the things I've accumulated and the things I really love and yet make it to heaven? But you know what Jesus did? He did the same thing to him that he does to you and I. He turned on him and the Bible says he loved him. He loved him enough to tell him the truth. And he said, you know the commandments. And I don't know, was the rich young ruler starting to relax and saying, oh, maybe this isn't quite as hard as I thought it would be. Because he says, all those things have I kept from my youth up. And I believe this is where the Bible says Jesus turned to him and loved him. And said, one thing thou lackest. Sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. I wonder, is there anything in my life that God would put his finger on and say, there's one thing here. And I wonder, would I have to do what the rich young ruler did and turn away sorrowful because he had great possessions? He had so many blessings. And then I wonder, as I think about surrender, I think I referred to this earlier, but I wonder, do we somehow expect that when we're brought to crossroads, which may well come in this country? In fact, I'm hearing stories of people that are facing this, and there's a man in jail in the United States because he refused to bow. There's another man that was just arrested in Nicaragua, and I don't know what the end of that will be. But do we somehow expect that when we're faced with those decisions, that you're now going to have to choose your faith or us? You can't have both. That things will just change. And we were used to making decisions that reflected more on our selfishness and on what we wanted instead of our faith, but somehow things will change then and we'll be able to make those decisions. When we think about surrender, I wonder, how are we doing right now? Right now. I believe narrow road people will be those with all they have surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And what he chooses to do with my life is okay. And number four, and finally, I believe narrow road people will know security. And there's a question that I believe comes to us again from the Word of God, and that is, where is your security? Where is my security? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know." That's a word of security. That's a word of assurance. It's not a question. The Apostle Paul was willing to forsake all that he had because he knew something better was waiting. He knew it. "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And I'd like to turn back to John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. There are different passages we could go to that talk about assurance, that talk about what God has done for us. But in John chapter 6, verses 39 to 40, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." But there's a passage here that says, it's not God's will that any of us perish. God has security and plenty of security for all of us here this morning. I'd like to just turn to a couple more passages. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. You don't have to feel obligated to turn to all these. But the Bible says here, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." There's that word again, kept. God keeps those. God keeps things for those that have put all their trust in Him and are obediently walking with Him. Then in Jude, verse 24, part of the benediction, it says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." God can give us all the security that we need. And I wonder, where is our security? You know, God has brought this nation to a place where maybe people's security, true security, will start coming out. My mind goes to a bank I was at not long ago, and I didn't catch all of the conversation, but there was a man up at the window, and I'm afraid this is the picture of too many people right now. And he was almost in panic because he's afraid Hillary is going to be our next president. And he's there telling the teller that, you know, people need to know, and we need to make sure this doesn't happen. And then I hear Anabaptists praying, "Lord, please give us a good president." And I wonder. Friends, I'm not trying to knock at all religious freedom. And I think God wants us to ask. But I wonder, are our motives sometimes, "Lord, would you please give us a president that will make so we can live just like we've been living for a long time?" Is that where our security lies? And I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy these things. Brother Tim read the verse about God gives us richly all things to enjoy. There are many things, many blessings we've enjoyed. But our security, I believe, still needs to be in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. My mind goes to a couple, and this was riveted home so clearly to me because they left me a picture. They left me a testimony that will probably stand there for a long time. And this couple, in fact, we've had a lot of funerals at Zion, and these two people were the last, and they were a couple, and they died just about a week apart. About exactly a week apart. It was within a couple hours of exactly a week apart. But at their funeral, their son told a story that was so moving. This couple had invested their life savings. If I understand correctly, I don't know what the figure was, I will tell you, it wasn't $20,000. It was in the hundreds of thousands. He shared the figure at the funeral. They had invested it in a firm that the assets were frozen, were seized. Everything was shut down. And he kept thinking, you know, "I need to get to their place. I need to go see how they're doing." And finally, he managed to get over there, and you know what happened? You know what they were doing? This couple that invested their life savings, and all at once the word came that these assets have been frozen. They didn't know if they were going to get any of it back. They ended up getting some back. But at that point, they didn't know if they were going to get any of it back. And he said they were sitting there on the couch singing. He expected to find parents that he'd have to console and say, "Oh, you know, I'm so sorry, and what can we do here?" But he found them on the couch singing. And the story isn't over there. I don't know how much longer it was that they both went into eternity, but the story was told at the funeral when the mom died. She was at the hospital and everybody knew she was coming close to the end of life. And the children were gathered around her there, and this same son said, "Mom, I'm going to read one of the Psalms," and I forget now which Psalm it was, but it was her favorite passage in the Bible. He said, "I'm going to read one of the Psalms," and she had been kind of restless, and he started reading. And she just calmed down. And he was at about verse 2, when all at once she looked up, and her eyes got big. And the children were saying, "Mom, what are you seeing? What are you seeing?" But there was no response. You see, that security is not just for this life. There's something that awaits those that have chosen to put all their security in the God of the earth, the God of heaven. And I believe that security, I don't know where it comes from for you and I. It can come from our bank accounts. We can also learn lessons. We could go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and 5 there where they weren't winning the victories. And they said, "You know what? We need to bring the ark back into the camp." And they brought the ark back into the camp and it made no difference. Have we ever found our security in the fact that, you know, I'm kind of with the right group and I'm the right person and those are all blessings. Being with a godly, biblical group, wonderful blessings. We need it. But you know where our security needs to come from? In a relationship with Jesus Christ that comes from obedience. There's tremendous security there when we're part of the family of God and walking with Him through Jesus Christ in obedience. I'd like to close with the same passage from 1 Peter, except now I'd like to read verses 3 to 9. And this talks about people that have gone through things. This talks about people that struggle. But God gives us a picture of what the end of the narrow road is like, and that's what we want. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Friends, I encourage all of us, let's make choices that show we're interested in being narrow road people headed for heaven. Shall we kneel before the Lord in prayer?